Well, this is being moved. Next Shabbat service is the 28th. And the last chance to have Hametz before Passover season begins. We have a Torah club that meets every Thursday. The sisterhood and brotherhood meetings are on the second and third week of the month. And we're approaching the end of the month. But it's not the end of the month for the Lord. It's not the end of the month for him, because the time is at hand. Actually have a timer. Here's this awesome scripture in the same chapter of Acts, chapter 3, where Peter and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way, and that happened. That same chapter, verses 19 through 21, say the following. Therefore, repent and turn to God. So always a good medicine. Time to repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be erased. Verse 20, so that times of refreshing, times, plural, not time of refreshing, but times of refreshing, may come from the Lord's presence, and he may send the Messiah, which was appointed in advance to you, that is, Yeshua. He has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything. This restoration is really the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And that's written for us in Malachi chapter 4. It says that at this time he will send the prophet Eliyahu, the prophet Elijah. And he's not coming to do the things that he did when he was here before. He was here before. He confronted the Baal worship and was successful and had to deal with an unruly king, a king that was not really even Jewish, believe it or not. And his wife, who wanted to destroy everything. But instead, he's not coming to, what is he coming to do? The Bible says that Elijah will come, the ministry of Elijah will come. And he's the predecessor of the return of the Lord. You see, when the apostles ask Yeshua, why do they say that Elijah must come? Well, here you are. So the question really is, if you are here, where is the Elijah that was supposed to come and say that you're coming? And he answered, oh, he did come. Elijah did come, and they did with him what they wanted to. Actually, it's nice words to say they killed him. And then he goes on to give an eulogy of John, who's called John the Baptist, who's a cousin of Yeshua. They're related via moms. We could go into a lot of that because the mom of John the Baptist is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is of the tribe of Aaron. That means that she and her husband are both of the lineage of the priestly tribe. That means that her children, John, if Elizabeth and Zechariah are from the descendants of Aaron, what does that make John the Baptist? Doesn't that make him qualified by birth to be the Kohen Gadol, the high priest? So, but he didn't come to do that. He came to signal and herald that the Yeshua's time was here. So Yeshua said he did come. And there's no greater prophet than him. We all wonder, what do you mean no greater prophet than him? I mean, Isaiah did a bunch of stuff, and Ezekiel did a bunch of stuff, and Jeremiah did, you know, so we just kind of really don't figure that out. But what he's saying is the greatest prophecy of all, the greatest event of all, there is no comparison to the Son of God being born and coming to the earth. And Elijah must herald that. And so he did. That happened the first time. As it was in the beginning, it shall be at the end. Every coming of Yeshua like that has to be preceded by the ministry of Elijah. So what are we looking for in the ministry of Elijah today? Somebody's going to get killed. Somebody's going to get, you know. Well, the ministry of Elijah is actually described for us in the last two verses before the Hebrew scriptures, what's called the Old Testament, ends in the Christian Bible. Just before Matthew, you just go back the previous page or two and look at what it says. And Adonai will send the ministry of Elijah to do what? To return the hearts, turn the hearts of fathers towards children. Ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, need of our society. We are in a fatherless generation. And in general, men have abandoned that role of fathering. It's been put aside, and instead, we have worried about work and about this and that and the other, sports, you name it. But children hasn't been it. The body of Messiah hasn't really figured it out either. Because in the body of Messiah, can you count with your fingers of your hand how many men have you seen teaching their children in the Sunday school or the Sabbath school? How many? The answer is almost zero. Men have been taught, another one of those inherited lies, that's for the ladies. And the ladies are the ones that are supposed to teach the children. But the Ve'ahavta doesn't say that. The Ve'ahavta, which we read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We read that, and if you read the Hebrew, you see that the gender of the entire passage is male plural. So he's talking to the men, and the ladies can hear too. They get the ladies for free. I mean, that's how gender languages work. So he's speaking to the men. And you, it says, and you, the you there, is not saying, and you women. He's not saying, and you wives. And you the men, shall teach your children diligently and shall speak of my word when you rise up, when you lay down. So how much time is left between the time you rise up and you lay down, when you walk on the way and when you return home? How much time is left outside of that? Not a whole lot. In other words, we are supposed to be explaining. We're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be saying that. That generation perhaps died with Leave It to Beaver. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Google Leave It to Beaver. Okay? And it disappeared from television. It disappeared from the culture. And instead, we are, in Spanish you say, los nenes lindos. We have become the pretty boys. No. What are we? Well, we're the kings. We're the, you know, I need my chair, lazy boy chair. I don't really want to sit in a lazy anything because I'm not lazy. Not, that's not in me. The problem is that we are so disconnected from children that we get married and do all those things and expect the wife to do everything when it comes to the children. Well, she feeds them, breastfeeds them. Of course, we can't do that. So we then assume that that means that she is to do it all. And that's not the way it is. The Bible didn't call for that. When it comes time to pray with the children, how many men actually go do that praying? I'm telling you, this is who I was. Pre-1990, that's not who I am now. Because I learned very carefully that, wow, I count. Well, it means something. Yes, ladies, you can and you do a marvelous job. Yes, ladies, you have taken over the education of our children, and you've done a tremendous job. It's kind of hard for you to teach the boys that you have in your house to be men. Because doesn't exist inside of you. You have tenderness in those things. But you do it. When people get divorced, where do the children end up at? Why doesn't the court want to honor men as well? Because the court also knows that they don't. And they're going to have a better chance with their moms. If all you do about your children is say hello, say goodbye when you leave in the morning, and arrive and expect them to set up your chair and sit and be quiet on your table, and at this particular time from 8:55 to 9 o'clock, mom brings them and you hug them and say, I love you, and have a nice night, and send them off with mom. Just from the description that I'm giving of our country, how much time does a man spend? How much of his time is dedicated to children? It's not an indictment. We've already been indicted and found guilty. I don't have to make an indictment. It's what it is. How many people, if we were to take a poll here, this awesome congregation of believers, the saints of God, how many would write, my dad was awesome? It's a few. Well, how is that going to change? It's not going to change if you put a gun on them. It's not going to change if you pay them. It's not going to change in any human way. It's not going to change until that goes in your heart. Until from the heart, we turn our hearts back to our kids. The Bible is so precise because it says that to the men, because it doesn't have to say that to the women. They haven't lost their heart to their children, but men have. And that needs to be restored. So, the prophet says, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And he, the prophet, the ministry of Elijah, will turn the hearts of fathers to children. It doesn't say their own kids. Read it. It's very, very precise. Will turn the hearts of fathers to children. And then that same ministry, when that happens, will also cause the heart of those children to turn their hearts back to their own fathers. That's what it says. My friend, that's what has to happen before Yeshua comes back. And now we can either wait for somebody to do it. We can just sit in our laurels and say, we're all expecting Yeshua to come and do everything. I mean, we say it all the time. When he comes, he's going to do this. When he comes, he's going to do that. You know, like, we got this list for when he comes. You know, like, and he would say to us, well, the only thing on my list is to return and be king. As far as I know, the king doesn't do diapers. And you know, the king has got all these things that he's supposed to do because he's already done. Well, how is that going to happen? That's the ministry of Elijah. And that must be present at this time. You know, it's not in my paper. Okay? If that's what it takes, you want to throw the tomato, go right ahead. I just heard the Holy Spirit tell me when I was sitting there, you need to elucidate on that. Because we think this coming of Elijah is just, well, it's just for the Lord. Well, yes, it is. But there's something he's doing with us men. Ladies, you can take a break. For the moment, relax. And what I like to do, not today, but I would love to do. Thanks, I needed that. We men must rise up and lead. How do you begin leading? You begin leading in your home. How does that manifest? According to the scripture, it says that we're supposed to pray over our wives. I don't think I've ever found too much of her praying over me. And wash them. And we got this job to do. It's called woman wash. Wife wash. With the water of the word. But when it comes time to pray, men are not the first ones. We don't take the lead. So who leads? That has to change. That has to change. According to the last prophecy, the very last prophecy in the very last book before the New Testament comes, the very last thing is he will turn the hearts of fathers to children if they let him, and turn the hearts of children back to their own fathers. Notice the moms are left out. You're not left out. You've been part of the process all along. You don't need this preaching. It's the guys who do. And if that doesn't happen, it says, lest I, Yehovah, I, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, I, Adonai, come back and curse the earth. Are you getting it now? Are you getting a little excited, maybe? You're feeling a little something inside? If you're a man, you should be a little uncomfortable. In the Hispanic world, they treat the boys like they're much more special than anybody. I'm sorry, that's true. True. Those that are Hispanic would tell you. And that could go to our heads. This is the kind that we are. I'm supposed to pray. I don't really want to pray. So if you do, knock yourself out. I'm supposed to put the kids to bed. I don't really want to do that. It's 9 o'clock. I was going to watch. But if you do, what's the guy say? Knock yourself out. It's getting done. Thank God that we're one, right? We get married and we're one. Because we get all the credit for all the things that they do. Oh, how much credit do they get for what we do? Well, some money. That's about it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. There's special time at hand. You referred to it. Did you read what I... The time is at hand. There's something special going on. We've entered a season of something very, very special. As it turns out, just before the Israelites left Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, the Almighty commands the children of Israel to begin counting the months of the year. It says, "Now Adonai spoke to Moses," Yah Adonai or Elohim spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse 2, 12:2, "This month will mark the beginning of months." It is what it says. Let me read you the Hebrew. Chachodesh Hazeh, okay? Rosh Hadashim Rishon. Rosh, the first. Hadashim, or the months of the year, to start with. Hu Lahem Hadashim Hashana. Hu Lahem Hadashim or Hadashim Hashana. This will be for you the beginning of the year. The first day of the month of Nisan, or the month in the Bible, this month did not have a name. There's only one month that has a name, the seventh month. Okay? Just like there's only one day of the week that has a name, Shabbat. Okay? So there were no names for the month. This is called number one. Okay? But it does say in Exodus 12 that this is the month of the Aviv. The word Aviv, Tel Aviv, which means a mountain that is springing forth. It's spring forth. It's loosely translated as spring. Okay, the month of the Aviv. So the writers used Aviv to represent the first month. Okay. In the Hebrew calendar, it's called Nisan. It's not spelled the same way as the car. So it's not Japanese. The first day of Nisan is an awesome day for our people. Because do you realize this is the first time that after they become a nation, when they become a nation, what is the first thing that they're told to do? In other words, what is the first commandment that he gave? the first commandment that he gave, okay, as a nation, was to set apart this particular new moon, the one that happens in the spring. The new moon declaration has a profound spiritual and historic significance for Jews everywhere, because once you know when the year starts, then you know that on the 14th day, something will happen, and on the 15th day, something will happen, and on the morning after the Shabbat of the week, something will happen, and on the 21st day, something will happen. So once you know, for example, once you know what the first day of Nisan is, then we know what's going on. In the current Jewish calendar, which is the one used by Israel, that happened on Tuesday night. Okay? So on Tuesday night, Wednesday day, Tuesday night was the first day of the first month. This is called the Sacred New Year in Israel. Okay? The Sacred New Year is God's year. It should be the year. It's like everything else. God's year gets play second fiddle to trees and nation. Okay? There's three new years, and the one that is celebrated the most is not this one. Maybe we should. This establishes, this declaration of this particular month establishes when the biblical holidays will fall. It tells us what days it will be, and it tells us when they're going to be celebrated. And if you're in the United States, you don't get a special thing. The United States was not mentioned in the Bible. Okay, so if you're outside of Israel, then you have to go back to what happens in Israel so that you count it that way. From that moment on, this mitzvah gives the children of Israel privilege and mastery over the reckoning of time. From that moment on, the calendar with its cycle of Shabbat and a cycle of high holy days, which are called Hagim, exists. But it just didn't happen because there had to be a procedure. The procedure in the time of the Bible was that you knew when you can see the moon waning, and it wanes until it wanes until you can't see it at all. Okay, so we can't declare something we can't see. But the next, what should happen, we're engineers, we know, what should happen is once it's fully dark, then it's going to have some portion of it that is lit. It's called the sliver of the new moon. Okay, so people started looking once it's waning and it's going down, 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 and then you don't see it at all. So now you know, okay, tomorrow is when it should be there. And so they would go and look for it. And if two witnesses would come to the Sanhedrin, which is the high court of Israel, and say, we saw it, then the court would evaluate it, the validity of the witnesses and whether so they're supposed to be, and et cetera. And when the court, Sanhedrin, would say, yes, we have the scene of the new moon, they would declare the new month. And they would then set fires and from mountain to mountain, throughout all Israel, you see these fires going up that would signify the new moon has arrived, the new month has arrived. Ladies and gentlemen, this signifies more than control over the determination of time and the everyday events of life, because it represents the potential of change and renewal. By tying the year to the moon, and we see the moon goes from little and it gets bigger, bigger, bigger. So until it becomes totally full, and then it starts smaller, 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 and then it just doesn't go away. Okay? It goes to what's called scientific new moon, which is, we can't see it, but a telescope, whatever, they can see it. And then it, the first sliver, the first percentage that's visible, that becomes, in Hebrew, the Rosh Chodesh. In other words, there is change and renewal, rebirth and growth. When the waxing and the waning of the new moon each month, that's being represented. In fact, the Torah in Numbers 10:10 uses that idea of Rosh Chodesh. And it tells Bnei Israel in Numbers 10:10, you're commanded to be joyous, offer offerings, and be reminded of him on the new moon. That's called the celebration of the new moon. Joyous. How do you express joy? For human beings, joy can be expressed with our mouth. Okay? This divine gift of speech gives us the ability to sanctify the new moon. It gives us the ability to set it apart. It gives us the ability to rejoice over it and to bring into reality the objective and subjective principles that is being said. Time, holy days, and historical events can be observed both in word and in deed. But the word is part of it. By blessing the new moon, the Torah established that in the calendar, we're connecting the past to the present. Just as the new moon starts off small and gets stronger each night and slowly wanes once it gets full to renew itself. So the children of Israel have been given cycles. They're called Hagim cycles, the cycles of the high holy days, to do precisely just that. It all follows that. But let me read you that that's not unique to the Torah. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outward man is decaying. Yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Like the moon, it gets renewed day by day. And by the way, it's not by accident that Isaiah, the famous chapter 40 of Isaiah, that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. The important thing about this on Exodus 12 is that the Lord is going to bring the first of the high holy day seasons to pass. It's called the Festival of Redemption. It's also called the Passover. And the Festival of Redemption involves something. In the Festival of Redemption, what's being celebrated is not, okay, all that we think we should be celebrating, but what was mostly celebrated, that was a transfer. We were transferred from being owned by the, in the Bible, by the Egyptians. We were slaves to them. In our current world, we were slaves to the world. We were slaves to the prince of the world. We were slaves to everything except the Lord. And he sent Yeshua to make a purchase, so to speak, to redeem us. That means there was something that he did that was of value that returned us back to him. Okay? In other words, we are not to ourselves. We are a purchased possession. We are special people, a special treasure. Am segula. We are those people, and he actually purchased us. It's more correct to say Yeshua purchased us from the hands of the enemy than it is to use the other things that we use to refer to what he's done. He's referred to as the Goel in Hebrew, which means a redeemer. Yeshua is the redeemer. And when what he redeemed, he took ownership of for his father. What the father had Yeshua do was to purchase us and to hand us over to the dad. So dad now has a people. It's not Yeshua's people. We can say we're Yeshua's people. Okay, I understand what you mean by that. But what we really were done, we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven. And there is one Adonai Echad, one, and that's the Father. And we were presented to the Father, so to speak, as a purchased possession. What is it that we're supposed to do? Well, in a way, Sam even addressed that today. We're supposed to, like, enjoy him. We're supposed to, like, want to do what he wants to do. We're supposed to, like, be excited of what makes him excited. We're supposed to just become transformed from worrying about our life and our things to, I won't say worrying, but it'd be good to worry about him, okay? But to embrace his priorities, to embrace what makes him tick, and to let that happen in your heart so that he can come and send the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and find that we are true, to see if we're really good silver or bad silver, good gold or bad gold. All too often, the emphasis on the freedom of Passover, the festival of freedom, okay? Almost what I hear people say is, we're free to do what we want. We're free to do what we want. I can do whatever I want to now. I'm a free moral agent. I can do what I want to. Well, yes, Yeshua purchased me for the Father. And the least I can do is to be concerned about him. That's my reasonable service that Romans 12 talks about. No wonder Yeshua said, if you love me, do what? Oh, if you love me, no, have meetings. If you love me, have this. If you love me, do that. No, if you love me, that's the same old song that was in the Torah. In the Torah, it talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. And these words which I command you this day, you'll put them in the back pocket. And you'll be silent about it. Don't tell nobody, especially don't tell the kids. But instead, what it says is that it will be in our heart. And we're going to put it in front of our face. That's talking to men. You don't put anything in front of a woman's face except a mirror. There might be some men that spend hours looking at how great they look and so on. But in general, the male species that I've been around, it's the type that looks and says, it's okay, go on. And we don't spend any time. It happens to me all the time. 2 days ago, I shaved and something happened. And so my bride comes in and says, what happened to your face? I mean, like, I was in front of the mirror. I was in the bathroom. I was next to her. I don't think I remember anything except standing there and seeing a silhouette that looks like me and go, okay, you're all there. Let me get on with something else. And as a man, I don't remember a thing about what I saw. The Bible in the book of James he's talking about men. They look in the mirror and they don't remember anything. I assure you, that is not the way the ladies work. That is not the way they work. When they look in the mirror, they remember and they make sure everything's okay. And so we can be proud of them wherever we go. Where did that come from? That's what motivates them. They're wanting to do the very best for themselves to please us. And we don't even look. We don't even see if. Now, some of us in our business, we have to look a certain way, you know, have the hair combed and all those things. So we'll take care of it before I go to the meeting. You know, I'll take care of it before, you know, all of that stuff. I'll do that then when it's needed. But just to see my office every morning, I don't need to look like $1 million. And that's the way guys think. How does your life reflect the fact that you're a servant or a son of the Most High? The minimum, you'd be a servant. Our Torah teacher talked about how we can become sons. You give more money. Isn't that what he said? No money? No. We do more. No? I mean, so now what guys are going like, no money and no doing? What is it? Ask the ladies. What is it? Well, it's what Yeshua said. You love me? It's not real hard to say it. It's real hard to do it. It means that our life has to line up with him. It means he has to be priority. It means that we spend time that we don't spend with ourselves. So we don't look at ourselves in the mirror, but we look in our heart to present it to him. And we make sure our heart is right. We do stuff to make sure that we're honoring him in every way we can. We became part of this group because we received the blood of the Lamb, Yeshua's blood. We received the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Yeshua, our Messiah, cleanses us from all sin, we said. Immediately after the people kept the Passover, the Lord gathered them and brought them out of Egypt from the place of bondage to freedom. What kind of freedom? Let's have a party. What kind of freedom? Let's have a New Year celebration. Let's get drunk. Let's do this. Is that what he brought them out of Egypt from? Just so that they could now do their own thing, their own national anthem, etc., etc. No. He brought them out of the land of Egypt from a place of bondage and gave them freedom with him. You have complete freedom to come to me. That's what it was about. After we received Yeshua the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, after we received him, we start a journey. And Sam's been trying to tell us about that journey. We start a journey where we are transferred from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand. The kingdom of heaven that's happening on a continual daily basis. And we are then to express explicitly and implicitly that we are members of a different kingdom. We have a different flag and a different, you know, all of those things. Make no mistake about it. The Egyptians knew who kept the Passover. Make no mistake about it. The enemy knew who kept the Passover and who didn't. Okay? I mean, simple, right? For those who did not they experience death in their house. Biblically speaking, death is related to sin. For those who reject Yeshua, the true Passover, undoubtedly, that sin is going to stay there. And sin brings death. For those who have received Yeshua, on the other hand, we have left sin behind, just as the children of Israel left Egypt in a hurry. Pronto. Pronto, amigo, amigo, pronto. Rápido. Get out of there. If one reads carefully the story of the Exodus from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, which is not called Egypt, no, in the Bible it's called Mitzrayim, not Egypt. There was joy in the homes of those who kept the Passover. Those who kept the Passover, joy unspeakable and full of glory. They were rejoicing and jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. And whatever they could shout. On the other hand, the people in Mitzrayim who did not keep the Passover had nothing but wailing and sadness and feeling that they've been judged. And they were. With that in mind, the reason that I'm speaking about this is because Passover is around the corner. If Wednesday was the first day, okay, then on the 14th, which will be on the evening of the 31st, the evening of the 31st, 31st of March is Tuesday. So on the evening of Tuesday night, we will gather together and honor Yeshua by doing what he did the night before he died. That kind of makes sense. He died on Passover. He died on the 14th. But the night before he died, he had a meal. He had a celebration, which he himself said, I'm going to keep the Passover with my friends, with my family. Interesting. Everybody's in Israel. Everybody's in Jerusalem for the festival of Passover, because they're required to be there. So let me tell you, his mom and his brothers and sisters that are talked about in the book of Mark, even by name, brothers and sisters, okay, they're spoken there. They're all. His mom is there. That's how she ended up at the cross. Okay, he did this celebration with just 12. We want to do the same. We want to use that as a methodology for us. So on the night before the 14th, on the night of the 14th, okay, we get together every year and have. In the past, I've used the word Yeshua Seder. The problem with that terminology is that the Seder was invented AD 300 or so, 200 or so. So technically speaking, there was no Haggadah. Technically speaking, they were not doing a Seder. Nehemiah Gordon published something, was the meal of Messiah a Seder meal? The answer is, no, it wasn't. Well, they did some of the same things because the Seder is based on what happened in Exodus, but he didn't do a Seder. There was no Haggadah, okay? And they did eat lamb and et cetera. So what did they do? Well, they did what it says in Exodus 12 to do. I'm persuaded this year to get as close as we can to something like that. I'm persuaded this year to get as close as we can to
to that. So if I found that's what they did in Exodus, by all means. If I don't find, if something else is going to be done that wasn't in Exodus, then that's optional. That makes sense? I don't have it all worked out here. So I'm standing before you with my tie like this and just like ain't got it together yet. But we will. We're working on it. And we're going to try to do that. So as a consequence, what can I say? What I can say to all of you who are planning to be here and be hosts, etc., it won't be as hard. There's a bunch of stuff that wasn't in Exodus we shouldn't do. Optional. Can we do them? Yes. Is that how the Jewish people do it? Yes, that's how they do it. But the truth is that Yeshua didn't do that. Because that came in the year 200 at the earliest. So what did he do? Well, we read the Gospels and we read Exodus and figure out what he did as best we can, and we'll try to do that. And that's what I intend for us to do. That's why I'm speaking today, special time, about it. So I hope that it'll be different. What is it? It's a celebration of freedom. You ask anybody, well, what's Pesach? Pesach is the celebration of freedom. What kind of freedom? It's a celebration of the freedom that we have to worship him in body, soul, and spirit, mind, will, and emotions. It's the celebration of being his people. Okay? And I'm not indicting anybody. I'm just telling you that for our congregation, this is where the Lord is. It's had me nonstop. It's uncomfortable to allow the Spirit of God to lead. No, it's comfortable after the fact. When it's happening and you're finding out, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Okay, well, what do you want to do? Silence is golden. It's not that he's not going to tell me, it's that he's got this way. It's like, I already said it, find it. And so I want to go, where is it? Can I go to Google and find out? I'm trying to be funny, but at the same time, I'm trying to tell you what's in my heart. I will have discussion with our leadership here, and we'll arrive at something. I think that we have 8 tables of those that have responded, and 7 of those tables have leaders. So your husband said if I needed somebody, he would. So, but I assure you that it's going to be easier than what it's been in the past. And so with that in mind, let me finish what I wrote here at the end. May you all and us together experience this new happy new year, because now we know when to do Pesach, okay, the festival of freedom. May we be in a position to bless the Almighty for the great bounty that he provides in the process of turning us into his people. And may we become blessed as a result of that. I ask you personally, are you experiencing freedom?
And if you're not, or if it's been kind of, then this is the time. This is the time to for that to come front and center. Do you have a great sense of gratitude for the deliverance and the purchasing that happened when we were transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven? If that's the case, and I think that you do, then may the joy and freedom of knowing the Lamb of God, to knowing the blood of the Lamb of God, strengthen us this Passover season. And as I look forward to the next few weeks, may we enjoy our very own true freedom experience to worship Him in every way possible. Happy New Year. This is for us also the beginning of months. Amen. Please stand.